What are we doing here? That's the question we've been focusing on this summer as we make our way through the New Testament book of Ephesians. And we've seen that according to Paul, whenever God brings together people like you and me in the church, our overarching purpose is to build a community in Christ. Now, once again, this morning, we've included some teaching notes in your program, and I would invite you to take those out. And we won't read this scripture again all at once, but walk through it kind of piece by piece. And as you would feel led, you're welcome to take notes, too. As we look at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, I'm reminded of a story that a pastor in Honolulu, Hawaii once told. His name is Wayne Cordero, and he's pastor of one of the few large churches there in Honolulu. And Pastor Cordero talks about how one summer he and five members of his church accepted an invitation to compete as a crew in a canoe race. Now, in this sport, which is very popular in Hawaii, there are six paddlers in a canoe, which has kind of a balancing arm on the side of it. And Cordero says that, you know, it looks really simple to paddle a canoe like that, but it's really very, very difficult and takes great skill. And so as this crew of novices was preparing to compete in this race, they hired an instructor who knew what he was doing. And for the first lesson, the instructor gathered them at a lake in calm water. And he stood astride the nose of the canoe. And when everyone was in place, he said, "Okay, everyone, this is how you hold on to the paddle." And just after he modeled the correct form, all of a sudden he continued, "Now we're going to paddle this first stretch of water, and it's only an eighth of a mile, but I want you to paddle as fast as you can. Ready, set, go." Well, everyone started immediately thrashing the water as fast and as hard as they could. And they would go on one side until they got tired and then go on the other. And there were scrapes and wounds and exhaustion. And Cordero said that that canoe looked like a drowning elephant trying to get air. And it was filled with water by the time the instructor said stop, and they had gotten almost nowhere. Well, after they recovered a bit, the instructor gave them a few more instructions on how to paddle as a team. And he simply said that each paddler was to mirror the one in front of him, and everyone was to stroke their paddle according to the leadership of the one in front. And then the instructor taught them how to switch their paddles to the opposite hand without injuring each other. And then he made them practice again and again until their stroking became rhythmic, like a metronome, he said. Well, soon the instructor put them back in the canoe again. And this time he told them to stroke as if they were taking a leisurely stroll in the park. No sprinting, just mirroring the one in front of them and switching with the smooth cadence to the rhythm. And so with new confidence, this crew took their mark and their oars silently entered the water. And the leader called out his command, "Hut!" And in perfect chorus, the crew answered, "Ho!" And they were off. And Cordero said it was delightful that they were moving slowly and seemingly effortlessly, but the boat just took off. And finally, the instructor said, stop. And no one was tired. And there was no water in the boat. And they had paddled together quite a distance as a team, amazed. Well, Cordero writes about that experience. Just like paddling a canoe, God designed his people to stroke together for a purpose. Each of us has been given a paddle by God, a gift, a calling, and like paddlers in a canoe, each of us has a role to fill. God fits us alongside of others who have a similar goal and calls us a family, a team, the church. No one person was meant to carry out the assignment alone. It was designed so that we would stroke together. Now, I believe that the Apostle Paul would have appreciated that beautiful image of a crew paddling in rhythm to move gracefully toward a common goal. Because here in Ephesians 4, he makes a passionate plea. And if you look beginning at verse 1, Paul writes this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, Paul is telling us that the calling to which every one of us in the church is called is to maintain unity. Our calling is not to create unity, but to preserve it. Paul declares that unity already exists. In fact, to emphasize it, Paul repeats the word one in verses 4 to 6 seven times. Paul is begging the church to live up to their calling, repeating again and again and again, you are one, you are one, you are one, you are one. As I was reading that, it reminded me of my mom. Dennis, she would say when I was a teenager, pick up those dirty socks off the floor and put them in the laundry basket. Now, I had heard that maybe 1,000 times before, but still, I would forget. I would walk right past those dirty socks, and she had to remind me again. And I think that it's something like this that Paul is feeling when he looks at the church and reminds them again and again of who they are because they forget. Now, the more I studied these verses, the more I came to see that Paul was doing something more than just repeating the word one to make sure they got it. In Jewish thought, the number seven, which Eric mentioned during the children's story, is the number for perfection. And if you look closely at these verses, you'll see that those seven ones are accompanied by a list of nine items. And actually, if you divide the nine into three sets of three, you find that in the first set, Paul is focusing on the work of the one Spirit. And in the second set of three, he's focusing on the work of the one Lord Jesus Christ. And in the third set, he's focusing on the work of the one God and Father of all. And so what Paul is doing is reminding us that the God who made us is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Trinity has dwelled together in perfect love since the creation of the world and will live and reign as one God for all eternity. And Paul is reminding us that out of the great love with which God has loved us, God has shared the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and made us one. One body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. God has put us in this canoe together and designed us to stroke together so that through us, the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might continue to be revealed in this world. And so Paul is telling us that unity is a gift. It is something that is already there. But he's also reminding us that unity is a goal. And Paul is telling us to make every effort to maintain it. Now, as I've been getting to know you here at First Church, I've heard you say things like this, and they always put a smile on my face. First Church is my family. Coming to church here feels like home to me. And so you recognize what a loving church this is, and Betsy and I have certainly experienced that. So far, we all want to live in unity, I think. And I praise God for that. But we also know what the Apostle Paul knew. And that is that we're human beings. And sometimes as human beings, we can get in the way of unity. We do not always paddle together in the same direction. Sometimes we even get scraped and wounded as we try to move together in the church. This was surely true when Paul first wrote these words, and it is true in churches today as well. Maintaining unity is difficult in this world because in this world, what is promoted is individuality. It's all about you. Now, some of you may be old enough to remember Walter Cronkite, the longtime news anchor for CBS News. He told a story once about a time that he was thinking too highly of himself. He and Mrs. Cronkite were out in a boat, and another boat was approaching them from the opposite direction, and people on this other boat were yelling and waving. And Walter smiled and waved back. And then they yelled and waved some more. And Walter just kept smiling and waving. And Mrs. Cronkite said, "Walter, do you know what they're yelling?" "Well, of course," he said. "They're saying, 'Hello, Walter.'" "No, they're not. They're yelling, 'Low water, low water, stop the boat.'" And I can just hear Mrs. Cronkite saying, "Walter, it's not always all about you." Now, certainly God cares for us as individuals. God made each one unique and special. But if it's only all about me and what the church can do for me, then we're going to run aground. Because God made us to be in community together. And it takes effort to travel on the same road, in the same direction, to stay together. Paul knew that. That is why he gives us some instruction here in this passage about how to learn to paddle in rhythm in a world that tries to get us to focus only and always on ourselves. And according to Paul, there are at least two important things that we can do to preserve the unity of God's church. And the first is this, that we would be committed to develop the character of Christ. To develop the character of Christ with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Always humble, always gentle, always patient, always loving. Can you imagine what this world would be like if everybody lived by those four simple character development things? Humility keeps us grounded. It reminds us that we all have the same Creator. We were all formed out of the dust by God, just like everybody else. In Philippians, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves." Gentleness reminds us that we are part of the body. And we do not push others aside or try to assert ourselves above others. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We are called to build one another up with all gentleness, to seek the best for each other in this body. Patience. Patience means that we overlook the faults that we see in each other, because we know that each of us is a work in progress and that God isn't finished with any one of us. And bearing one another in love. At the Lord's table, we remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they gathered in the upper room that night. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Always humble, always gentle, always patient, always loving. We maintain God's unity as we develop through the help of the Holy Spirit, through prayer and the study of Scripture and fellowship with each other, as we develop the character of Christ, we maintain God's unity. And then Paul gives us a second thing. He says that we maintain God's unity as we embrace diversity. Beginning at verse 11, "But to each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ." To each of us has been given unique gifts, unique ways of serving in the church. And Paul lists here five areas of gifting, which we might consider leadership gifts, but notice the purpose of these gifts. It is not to do all the ministry for the whole church, but it is to prepare the body for using their gifts for building us up. The pastors, the staff, the lay leaders of the church are not to do all the ministry with everyone else watching and evaluating. But Christ gives and gives and gives and gives and keeps on giving so that his body might be healthy and might be strong. And here is what I want you to remember always. That the Lord Jesus Christ gave you as a gift for the unity of this church. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth, building itself up in love. I saw something interesting this week. That word equip, which is used twice in this passage, means literally to heal a fracture. To equip means literally to heal something that has been broken. In other words, if a member of the body is absent or disconnected in some way, or if a member of the body is not using his or her gifts for the building up of the body, this body is fractured. We will not be healthy and strong and united until all of us recognize that we are a gift for the purpose of building up this community. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Always share the gospel. When necessary, use words." Now, those of us with a pastoral call use a lot of words to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And we spend time in prayer and study and practice to fulfill the call to preach or teach or lead in music or in prayer or some other fashion. Sometimes we do share the gospel using words. But Francis reminds us that God has a purpose for every one of us. God uses all of our lives, gifting each of us in a unique way, so that here in the church, or in our homes, or workplaces, or wherever God calls us to be, we're always sharing the good news in the way we live. I give thanks for the opportunity this morning to share with you in the Lord's Supper. And as we come together, we remember that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is one. And so are we. We are one in Christ, one with each other, and one in our ministry to all the world. Beloved, may we be a congregation that strives to maintain the unity of the body, being formed in the character of Christ, embracing the gifts given to each of us, so that with our oars moving rhythmically through the water, we might continue to advance the purposes of God's kingdom in and through our life and ministry.